marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I realize, as we might say, it's a very touchy subject because it's going to affect our homes, our families, maybe our children, our grandchildren, at least some of our close relatives or dear friends. And yet I realize it needs to be talked on, and people need to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject. I have a good friend in the name of Rod Rutherford. I worked with him in Australia several years ago, and now he's in Georgia. He conducts what he calls Truth for the World, literature and Bibles distributed in all parts of the world with the church interested in doing mission work. When I told Rod about this subject and if he had any material on it, he wrote me and said, "It is certainly needed, perhaps ever before, more so ever before than in the history of the church. Many churches are completely untaught on this subject. As a result, they are filled with unscripturally married members. It is one of the most crucial, perhaps the most crucial, problem facing the church today, in my opinion." Whether he's right in that estimation, I do not know. I cannot say. But that's exactly the way he worded it. I realize that it's very important. I have a preacher friend in the home congregation in Kentucky where I grew up. I was talking with him some months ago about this subject, and he said, "I would say that in 95% of the congregations throughout the land, there are those who are married and divorced and remarried." Of course, that doesn't mean that all of them are not scripturally remarried, but it may mean also that some are married again and it's not scriptural in the sight of the Lord. So people are thinking about it. Sometimes it happens in local congregations that a girl becomes pregnant. Now, the preacher's daughter, should he resign, move on somewhere else, or what? Sometimes it may be of an elder or a prominent person in the congregation. What should be done about it? Well, sometimes they marry, and they're married for a year or two, and then they get a divorce and they remarry. Is that right in the sight of God? And then there are those who marry and divorce, and then they're baptized. And there are those who say, "Well, now that clears everything in the past. From now on, you are to live together as married couples." Does that clear the situation or not? Now, many questions are asked about this subject. I may not have the time to cover all of the various angles and aspects of it, but we need to know what the Bible teaches. And I'm grateful, as has been stated already, that these lessons are going over the internet to various nations of the world, and we do not know how many people or where will be listening to the lessons that are being given in this lectureship. So we must commend this congregation for teaching the truth of the Lord and doing what we can to help preach the teaching of the Lord in all parts of the world. And I want to commend them for it. I want to speak in love because that's what the Bible says to do. The Apostle Paul used that expression, speaking the truth in love. We are to love people and we are to want to help them, but we want their souls to be saved. And we know what the Bible teaches, and so we must do that. And I realize that preachers sometimes do not talk on this subject. Well, why? Well, there's reasons. And it could go back to the eldership that Brother Bill was talking about in the last period. The elders might say, "Well, it might cause confusion in the church, and so we just better let it alone." Well, I don't think that would be right, because I believe it's the truth of the Lord and it needs to be taught. But it needs to be taught kindly for the salvation of souls. Young people are coming up. Some are going to get married. Some are already married. Now, what should be the attitude? Look how the feeling is in America today. It has entered into the political realm, homosexuality, as you know. Shall we recognize two individuals coming together and forming what they might call a marriage or a home? What about the governor of New Jersey in regard to what he said? He's a gay American. Is that going to be approved or not? And then, too, sometimes people will ask the question, well, what does the Church of Christ teach on this subject? And they're thinking of different denominations getting together and discussing it, and from now on we will teach this or not teach this, or we'll recognize this man being the minister or the preacher or the priest of the church, and others will not do that. Now, we have to emphasize the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Bible is the truth, and that we go by what the Bible says. What does the Bible teach on this subject? And every faithful gospel preacher is interested in telling people what the Bible says. And that's what I want to do. And that's what I plan to do. When Brother Bill mentioned the fact that elders have a great responsibility, I thought of this incident that has happened in my life. I went into a certain state, not this state, and for a gospel meeting Sunday morning for the Bible class period, and the young people were present, and so I talked about the home and the family and how you need to be faithful and attend the services, and let's work hard to get people to come. Well, you know, this general way. And I talked about Luke's statement concerning Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and how fine that was. And then I mentioned also the Lord's statement in Matthew 19, as well as in Matthew 5, concerning divorce and remarriage. I was staying with one of the elders, and he had been so friendly and nice to me Saturday night after I got there, and Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, I thought, he's so cold and indifferent. He didn't want to talk with me. Well, I stayed there 2 or 3 days, and that was his attitude. One afternoon in house, visiting with his wife, she said, now, our daughter has divorced and remarried. I thought, Well, I didn't know that. I wondered, well, she may have a right to divorce and remarry. I didn't know. He took me to the airport after the meeting was over. He helped me to get checked in. He walked aside. He didn't say thank you for coming, appreciate the meeting, or anything about it. If it is my daughter, she's going to the judgment just like everybody else. All of us will. And every preacher in this audience today is going to be at the judgment day. And I'm going to be there. And we're going to be judged by the word of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. The words I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I don't want to be lost. I want to go to heaven. And I want to be the means of encouraging others to go to heaven. And I want to tell people, the best I know, what the Bible says, and ask of them to follow the teaching of the Bible. Well, in preparing the manuscript to send in to Brother Jack, several days ago I asked him to read it, to make any comments he wanted to by way of changes, because I began to think that this material needs to be printed in tract form, like some of my other tracts, and made available in congregations. So, I have turned this material over to my printer. It's being printed. It is to be published in a few days. I let Brother Watson, where I'm staying, read it last night. I said, now, any suggestions, corrections, additions, or anything, please point it out, because it has not been bound together as yet. And he said, this morning, I have no suggestions. It's good. It ought to be printed. It ought to be distributed. And I plan to send some to this congregation, to Brother Jack, as soon as possible. You other preachers can keep my address in mind. If you want to write him for some, all right. If you want to write me for some, all right. But I want this to be available. And maybe some souls will be saved as a result of it. I hope so. Now then, this afternoon, I want to say a few things about the home, about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and then also, as we think of the home, let's think of the home over there, heaven, the eternal home of the soul for those that love the Lord and do His will. The home is of divine origin. Already, Brother Ted talked from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Brother Taylor mentioned some things about good families and father and mother living together as husband and wife for a long, long time for the benefit of their children and their grandchildren. And so there's no need for me to stress too much about the home, because you realize it's God who ordained the home. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on the sixth day, He created man. Male and female created He them. And then in chapter 2, we read of the explanation concerning woman being formed, put Adam to sleep, took a rib, formed Eve, the woman. And then He gave the law concerning the marriage relationship. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But also, God said, in connection with Adam, before Eve was formed, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Now, some people quote that and say, make him a helpmate. It's meet, suitable to, answering to, a fit companion. He needs that. The animals had companions. Now, he needs a companion. And that companion is not in an animal, any animal. I'll make a help that is suitable, answering to him, that is a fit subject. And so He created the woman. And now Adam was happy. He rejoiced in it. And they were placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden, called Paradise. And there they enjoyed life together. But they sinned and were driven out of the garden. And we know that story also from the Bible. God wants us to have a good Christian home. I know that is true. He wants to have good fathers and good mothers, good husbands and good wives. And this has already been pointed out in our lectureship. Moses said to the children of Israel as he was leaving them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you teach your children when you walk by the way, or when you sit down, or this way and that way, teach them the word of the Lord. And I believe that parents do need to teach their children. And the Apostle Paul said in the Ephesian letter for fathers to teach their children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we as parents have a great responsibility to do what we can to help them. And we are to teach the word of the Lord. Now, I believe that in America today, there are many young people who do not know the teaching of the Bible concerning the home and marriage and what it is in the sight of God. I have in my house a little plaque in one of the rooms that someone gave me. Christ is the head of this house. And I've seen that in other houses also. It's a good plaque. At least that ought to be in the hearts of individuals. Christ is the head of this house. Much of our happiness depends upon a good home, a good family. And we've heard the saying, as the home goes, so goes the nation. That's right. As the home goes, so goes the church. The home is the unit of society. And it's ordained of God. Now then, what is God's law concerning marriage and divorce? Well, marriage is for individuals. God united the first company, we would say. And children were born. And he made one woman for the one man. It was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Eve and Evelyn. And it wasn't Adam and Eve and John and Joe and Eve. Just the one man and the one woman. And that's the way God arranged it. Polygamy is wrong. Now, I've been in nations where there are those who practice polygamy. And in teaching them about the gospel, what you ought to do is get rid of the other so-called wives and keep your first one. Well, they don't want to do it. They want to keep the youngest one, the first, last one. But anyway, that is the idea that we should emphasize in regard to that. Polygamy is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Two men forming a home cannot bring children into the world. And the Lord's law was to replenish, to multiply. And so this is God's arrangement. Now then, what did the Lord say concerning it? In Matthew chapter 5, here's the Lord's statement. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, verse 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. Later, as we know, from the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Jews approached him in regard to divorce and remarriage. And Jesus said, have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female? That's verse 4. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Quoting, of course, from Genesis 2. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I think that needs to be emphasized. God joins together. Now, I know we jokingly say concerning a preacher who says the ceremony, well, he joined them. Well, he didn't in the true sense, did he? He just said the ceremony. It's God that joins. And what God has joined, let not man try to put asunder. The lawmakers of Missouri or Texas or any other state didn't create man and woman in the beginning of time. No. They may have set forth some legal things concerning recognized marriage, but it's God that joins together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, they asked then, what about what Moses said and so forth? And now he goes back to how God arranged it in the beginning. Christianity today teaches what God planned at the beginning. Now then, this is what Jesus said. I say unto you, this is verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. All right, we'll say, here are two, the man and the woman. God has joined them together. Well, they have been so-called married for some time. But we'll say Joe wants to get rid of her and pick up a younger girl, some younger person, so he divorces her and puts her away and joins another. Well, now he's living in adultery, and she's living in adultery. Why is it adultery? Because they're still joined together. And he's living with someone besides his legal wife in the sight of God. And she's living with someone besides her legal husband in the sight of God. All right, we'll take this woman. We'll call her Mary, maybe. All right, she says, well, I'm not married, and he wants to marry me, so I'll marry. All right, whoever marries her commits adultery. And she commits adultery. And if he puts her away and she decides to marry again, he has a part in causing her to commit adultery. And here we've got all four people living in adultery, haven't we? Why? God joined together. And he didn't unjoin them. Now then, if Mary, we'll say, does commit adultery or fornication, then as an innocent person, he has the right to put her away and marry somebody else. And if he does, he's not living in adultery, and she's not living in adultery. But the Lord did not say that Mary could marry again, and that this individual that marries her would be all right in his sight. Did you know that? He didn't say that, did he? The guilty person doesn't have the right to remarry in the sight of the Lord. Now, to me, that is the teaching of the Word of the Lord, and that's exactly what Jesus said. And we can't change it. Woe unto those who try to change the will of the Lord. Sometimes people will say, well, the Bible says whoever puts away his wife commits adultery. Now, it doesn't say that. It says whosoever put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That's what it says, and that's what the Lord means concerning it. Now then, for the benefit of those maybe who did not get Brother Ted's lesson yesterday afternoon in regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul sometimes is accused of contradicting Jesus, that Paul didn't give any except it be for. And Jesus did. No? Well, I can go back to Romans chapter 4 again, also for the benefit. He used that as an illustration to the Jew married to the law of Moses. Now then, Jesus came and established the New Testament law of Christianity. Therefore, the Jews became dead to the law of Moses that they might be married or united to the gospel of Christ. We understand that. So he didn't so use any except it before. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the Apostle Paul talking about let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Then he goes on to say, here is something else. Let the woman that has an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In other words, here's a woman, and at Corinth, and she's married to a pagan, and he's not a member of the church. God recognizes that marriage, and she's not to leave him on that account. Well, if he wants to leave her, he can, of course. If he does, he says, let the unbelieving depart. If he desires to depart, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. In other words, she's not to give up following Christ and being a Christian and being faithful to please this pagan husband. And I have known, and you preachers have also, sometimes we'll say a woman, I'm married to a man who's not a member of the church. And he decides, well, we're not going to go today to the worship service. And I'm not going to take you, and so on and so forth. And she says, I didn't go. My husband doesn't want to go with me. And I don't attend. Now, she's not supposed to do that. She is supposed to remain faithful and devoted and dedicated. Now then, if as a result of that he leaves and commits fornication, then certainly she can obtain a divorce on the ground of fornication and marry somebody else. But just because he does not want to attend the services or encourage her to do that doesn't mean that she should follow him in that. Let her be faithful and take the consequences thereof, because her soul's salvation is worth more than a few years living here upon this earth. And that's the way I understand the teaching of the Bible. You're not under obligation to give up obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to please him. You're to please the Lord, father and mother, husband or wife, brother or sister. Christ is first in your life. And young men, as gospel preachers, we need to preach that. And your wives need to help you in doing the Lord's work and the Lord's service. And don't quit preaching. just because your wife don't want to help you. Get somebody who will help you and be a good helper, and you'll save souls in so doing. So good to have you here today. But anyway, that's the teaching of the Bible. Now something else enters in, and that is, well, they get a divorce. Neither one says that you were guilty of fornication. And, well, they wait. And they wait. And then we'll say the man marries first. Now the woman says, he's living in adultery. Therefore, I have a right now to remarry. And so I do. Now, that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say that. He said, puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That is the cause of the putting away, isn't it? All right. That's what Jesus said. The other part is called the waiting game. Wait and see which one marries first. I'll remarry first, and then that gives me then the right to remarry. No, not at all. That is not the teaching of the Bible along that line. So, God's law is what? To live the Christian life. Be faithful and devoted. But God unites. And what God has united, let not man put asunder. Now, Jesus gave that except it be for that ground. That is the only one that the Lord gave. He didn't say, except it be for fornication, and if she burns the toast some Sunday morning and you don't like it, well, then you can get another one. No, no, that's the only one he gave. Now then, Mark and Luke do not say, except it be. And some wonder about that. In stating a law, you don't have to always state the exception. I'll give this example. On the 39th Street, 40 mile an hour speed limit. Then somebody else says 40 mile an hour speed limit, except it be for ambulances and fire trucks. You see, there's the exception. All right. So the Lord gave that exception, and Matthew's inspired, and I believe that's the teaching of the Bible, and Paul didn't contradict it in any way whatsoever. But he did say to the woman, you go on and you be faithful. You may win your husband. That's what Peter said, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 3. Live the good Christian life. Be faithful and devoted. And if he doesn't hear the oral preaching or the teaching, the oral word, he may see that word lived in your life. And I have known of men who have been later baptized, and they have said, if it had not been for the devotion and the faithfulness of my wife, perhaps I would not have been baptized. So wives, be faithful regardless. Or husbands, be faithful regardless. Now then, give some thought to marriage, because the Lord wants it to be for life. That's the way he planned it. One man, one woman, one husband, one wife, male and female, unto death do us part. And let's emphasize that and stress it in America, because it's very important. Very important. I feel sorry for young people today who have been brought up in good homes, who have had problems, and they're suffering as a result of it. I'm sorry. We ought to be. Here's an individual who says, well, I know I did wrong. I married when I shouldn't have. Now he's gone. We're divorced. Can that individual live a celibate life? I don't have the right, scripturally, to marry again. Yes, a person can. And a lot of people say, well, we're saved by the grace of God. I know that's true. But God's grace does not extend to a person in disobedience to the Lord. People on the day of Pentecost were saved by the grace of God, but they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Someone gave me this illustration once. He said an individual thinks about the grace of God and being forgiven. He steals a car. Sunday morning he goes up and makes the confession. He's baptized. He changes clothes and he goes out to the car with the key in his pocket, cranks the car and takes it and goes on. He can keep the car now because he's been baptized. No, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance is godly sorrow, but you stop the wrong. You quit it. You turn from it. You give it up. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that's been living in adulterous life stop adulterous life. Quit it. Give it up. In writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As you remember from chapter 6. And in that, he not only mentioned thieves and drunkards and others, but he also mentioned whoremongers, adulterers. They can go to heaven. And then he said, and such were, past tense, were some of you. Some of you as now members of the church. But what about it? You're sanctified. You're washed. You're justified. You've been forgiven. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, also, we turn to the Galatian letter in the 5th chapter. And the Apostle Paul speaks about the works of the flesh. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God or heaven. And he mentioned adultery and fornication, as well as drunkenness and other sins. And then we turn to the book of Revelation, and we read of heaven, the beautiful and eternal home of the soul. And we have John's statement concerning heaven. And blessed are they that do the Lord's commandments, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. But then John said, but without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. An individual cannot practice the sin of adultery and die in that condition and go to heaven. He can be guilty of that sin, or she can be guilty of that sin, and turn from it and quit it and give it up and live the Christian life and go to heaven by the grace of God. But the individual who does not obey the teaching of the Lord has not the promise of heaven when this earthly life is over. And that makes it very serious. And we think of the many, many young people in our nation today who do not know that. And they've been married and divorced and married and divorced. Maybe joined some denomination, living in this condition and thinking everything's all right. Everything's all right. Grace of God's going to take care of me. The grace of God takes care of those who obey the Lord. In Hebrews 5:9, we have the statement that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. And when John talked about heaven, he said, blessed are they that do His commandments. They are the ones that's going to go to heaven. And so young people need to think seriously before they get married. And they need to realize that this is for life. And we want to live together through thick and thin, hot and cold, and go to heaven when life is over. Now, I want to say a word about heaven. We think of it as the eternal home of the soul. Many times I've heard songs about heaven. Oh, think of the home over there. How beautiful heaven must be, the eternal home of the soul. Man dies and goes to his long home from the book of Ecclesiastes. That's right. We have family reunions, don't we? Most of us all have. We've had one back home years ago. Sometimes someone is absent, maybe absent from this world, or busy and couldn't come. That's going to be a great family reunion, and we want to be together. We want to be with our Lord. We want to be with Christian friends, members of our family, in heaven, the eternal home of the soul. It has often been said that a divorce and breaking up of a family is the second most worst thing that can happen to children and their mental condition. I have traveled a lot, and sometimes at the airport, see a little boy, maybe, and he's going to enter the plane, and he's going back, maybe to Daddy. He's been living the last few months this summer with his mother. But Mom and Dad are not living together now. He's got somebody else and she's got somebody else. That's sad. Oh, I see a little girl, and she wipes the tears when she tells him goodbye. And she's not going to live with the real daddy, the real mother. It's going to be somebody else. That's the second thing. What's the first thing? It's physical death. The mother dies, or the daddy dies. Now, I know what that means. I was young. I had two little brothers when Mama died. I wasn't old enough to be baptized. So when I went forward and was confessed my faith in Christ and was baptized, Mama wasn't with me, but Daddy was. My little brothers were there. I know how it means. Daddy kept on going to Bible study and church services every Sunday, hot and cold. I know he worked hard to take care of us, cook and do those things, work in the garden, try to make a living for us, but we did. We all three went to a Christian college. All three preached. And I hope all three of us will be in heaven at last with Daddy and Mama. I'm grateful for Christian homes. And may God bless us and help us for this.